Would you take your Bible this morning and let's turn to the book of Matthew. But Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we've already noted, today is Father's Day. While I don't normally feel compelled to break from our ongoing expositional series on days like this one today, I just didn't think it would be best for us to continue with the woes that our Lord issued against the religious leaders of His day. We'll come back to those very soon and continue those. I began my study on them, but the more I got into it, I thought, you know what? I just think today we need to go elsewhere. And so I've asked you to turn back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. I really think that this passage will serve us better on a day like today. Having said that, let me just introduce the text like this. You know, I think we've all been there. The preacher begins his sermon. His text and theme address the subject of prayer. And the longer he preaches, the worse we feel. As much as we know what he's saying is true, what the text says about prayer is true, we also know ourselves. And though we should certainly pray more and more intentionally, we know that. We just know that the sermon's going to end and we're going to leave and our prayer life or lack thereof won't really change. That's just the habit, right? We go and we gather and we study and we leave, and so often we remain unchanged. We've just seen that pattern in our fallenness develop and even deepen into almost rut-like normalcy. In fact, if we're painfully honest with ourselves, we know that though we have seasons of need that prompt us to pray, or we feel a desperation to pray, we often just aren't motivated to pray consistently as a way of life. I think if we were to face facts, we would have to acknowledge that every one of us knows that we should pray more. But I want to ask this question as we start this morning. Have you ever stopped to consider why it is that we struggle so with prayer? Why do we struggle so with the private practice of prayer? This morning, I've asked you to turn back to a section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount that's very familiar to most of us. I don't think these words will sound strange to many of our ears. I think most of us probably know them and may even be able to quote some of them. What I want to do is I just want to begin by reading down through the text. It's just five verses this morning. And I want to use this as our main text for today. I want to study through this again with you. We've seen it about 3 years ago. But I want to come back to it with you this morning. I find it to be a needy part of our lives these days. I mean, if ever there was a season, I was thinking about this week. If ever there was a season when we need to get a handle on, get our minds wrapped around prayer, it's now. It's now. We are far too self-sufficient. We are far too self-dependent. We spend far too much time trying to self-actualize. What we need is a God dependence that manifests itself in ways that God has ordained for it to manifest itself. In our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. So let's just begin by reading the text. Matthew chapter 7. I want to start at verse 7. I'm going to read down through verse 11. You can follow along on the screen or there in your Bible. I'll read it out loud to us. Jesus taught, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's made even more amazing, I think, when you consider the fact that these instructions come to us directly from King Jesus. Our King said these things to us, His people. And this is not the first time that King Jesus has addressed the subject of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in chapter 6, as He was teaching in this same sermon, He addressed the subject of prayer. You may recognize these verses, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. A little later in that same context, Jesus taught us how to pray in His model prayer. Pastor Dave prayed through it with us in this service. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And He continues to teach us how to pray. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already taught us how not to pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites, and how to pray. Pray as He instructs. And now in chapter 7, He commands us to pray, and He addresses our motivation for prayer. Now, there's three big ideas in the text that I want us to use the rest of our time to carefully work through. And as I mentioned, this is a time in our lives where it seems like every day we're being reminded how much we need our God. Weekly, I'm on calls nearly every week. I missed some this week, but I'm on calls with pastors not only from across the country, but really around the world. And one of the themes that I keep hearing as I'm talking with pastors is the weariness of soul that the shepherds of God's people have right now. Just two nights ago, as Christy and I were getting ready to fall asleep, just lying there in bed, and I was just describing to her the weariness of my soul. I mean, every day there's more being said that's discouraging. Every day you hear of someone departing the faith. Every day you hear of some other failure or faltering or something that's changing in such a way that does not glorify God. You hear of those who have jettisoned what the truth of Scripture says. And it is no wonder to me that as I talk with pastors, one of the recurring themes I'm hearing from shepherds is their souls are weary in the work. Not necessarily of it, but in it. And I'll say to you as one who believes this from the bottom of my heart, brothers and sisters, we need to get a handle on prayer. We go on through life, we do our thing, we make our plans, we save our money, we spend our money, we work, we eat, we sleep, we live. But do we pray? Do we pray? I want to begin with a simple thought. That's what our Lord gives us in this text. And I'd put it simply this way. He gives us the command to pray. The command to pray. You see, in the opening verses of our text, Jesus gives clear instructions to his people. And don't miss this. Again, verses 7 and 8, what do we see? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You know, these words are both challenging and breathtaking at the same time. First, they're challenging because our Lord's words are actually a command. Each of the verbs in verse 7, ask and seek and knock, are what we call imperatives. It means they are commands from the Lord. You see, Jesus is not merely suggesting that his people think about praying. That's what happens a lot of times, right? We think about it. I know I should. This is not merely him suggesting that we think about it. He's not saying that prayer is simply a good idea or an encouraging devotional practice. He's not telling his followers that they should consider prayer as one of any number of possible Christian practices that they could give their time to. Rather, King Jesus is commanding his people to engage in the absolutely necessary practice of prayer. It's also important to understand the fact that the verbs ask and seek and knock are not only imperatives, commands, they're ongoing. In other words, Jesus is commanding his followers to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. We know that he's certainly not commanding the kind of vain repetition that he's already forbidden in the previous passage. Matthew chapter 6, we read this. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So he's not commanding that, clearly. He's just forbidden that. Instead, what he's doing is he's instructing the same kind of consistency in prayer that he taught in Luke's record of this same command. When Luke recorded this command, he actually told a little parable with it. And we read in Luke chapter 11 this, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, what's he talking about? That he's asking and he keeps on asking. That he's seeking and he keeps on seeking. That he's knocking and he keeps on knocking. Because he keeps at him, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Clearly, our Lord is not telling us to heap up empty phrases, thinking for our many words, merely we're going to be heard. No, our Lord is commending commitment to and consistency in prayer. Heartfelt, believing prayer. And this is what we're talking about then when we say that our Lord's words are challenging because they're a command. This is what he's addressing. But I said, secondly, these words are breathtaking. And they're breathtaking because they contain an astounding promise, if you think about it. Listen again to what Jesus said here in our text. And let me emphasize the words of the promise as I read it this time. Here's what we saw in our text. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, friends, The truth of the matter is that these words would have been shocking to those who heard Jesus teach them. In much the same way, I think that if you're thinking with me this morning, those words sound shocking to us. What? Really? I mean, you can be certain, friends, that the crowds who came to hear Jesus teach included people of all kinds. True disciples and false disciples, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, tax collectors, priests, and we read elsewhere, even prostitutes, right? Yeah, believers and unbelievers alike. The outwardly religious and acceptable and the outwardly irreligious and unacceptable, right? I mean, this is what made up his crowd. Among those who gathered in the crowd then were those who came, some of them, for merely the food and the miracles, right? The dinner and a show. But at the same time, there were also those who came because they believed on Christ and were truly committed to following him. It's important for us to ask this question then. Does everyone, verse 8 says, for everyone who asks, does everyone literally mean everyone? Or is there a context to our Lord's teaching on prayer that should guide our understanding of what he's talking about? And though our Lord's words may sound indiscriminate and universal to some, in the context, they must be understood that, really, to quote John MacArthur, these verses are not a blank check for just anyone to present to God. That's not what he's giving us here. So what exactly is going on? And there are actually several biblical principles, I think, that should guide our thinking. So let me just give you some truth from this text and others that really kind of build on this instruction or help us understand this instruction even. First thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see that true children, that this promise is for true children of the Father. Our text makes that very plain. You just read down to verse 11 and you see that there in verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? He's talking to those who God is truly their Father, not those who are outside of him. So this is for true children of the Father. But secondly, we see from Scripture, in fact, John will take this up in his first epistle, this is for those living in obedience to the Father's will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, we read this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." What is John telling us? Well, this promise of having prayer answered is those who are truly the Father's and those who are actually committed to the Father's will, doing, obeying what God commands. James takes up the issue of prayer as well. And it's helpful because he says, okay, these are for the true children of the Father, those living in obedience to the Father's will. But he also says those who are praying with right motives. It's interesting, in James chapter 4, you read this statement. You ask and do not receive. Wait a second. He said you ask and you will receive. You ask and do not receive. Why do you not receive? Because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. He said it's possible to be a child of God, but praying selfishly, I want him to give me what I want so I can do as I please. And he says, no, that's not how God answers prayer. You want to spend what he's going to give you on your passions? Do not expect him to answer that prayer. This is for those who pray with right motives. There's a fourth thing the Scriptures tell us. Again, James is helpful here. This is for those who are single-mindedly trusting. Single-mindedly trusting. In James chapter 1, you may remember these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay. So now we see that this promise of our Lord has now some guardrails for our understanding found in Scripture. There's a fifth thing I want you to see as well. This is for those who pray in line with the Father's will. Again, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 this, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. In short, what the Lord is promising and what the New Testament then fleshes out for us is this, that God will answer the prayers of His people when they are truly His, truly obedient to His Word, truly motivated by His glory, truly trusting of His heart, and truly submitted to His will. Everyone who prays like that knows they have the requests that they've asked of Him. So brothers and sisters, please don't miss this. We often think that when the Bible instructs us to pray, it means set aside a few minutes in a quiet place where we bow our heads and throw a few words toward heaven. But that's not what our Lord is instructing. Christ's call to pray is not a call to just say a few words or recite a few lines or attend a few meetings. That's not what this is about. Rather, His command to pray is a call to examine ourselves. It's a call to obey all of His commands, not just this one. It's a call to trust the heart of our God. It's a call to submit ourselves to His will in all things. What's more, Christ's command to pray is a call to this way of thinking and living, not just in a moment or in a season, but as a lifestyle. That's what He's talking about when He commands His people to pray. Remember, His command is to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. And friends, this is why we very intentionally use the words challenging and breathtaking at the start of this point. Because this has sweeping implications for the Christian life. Not merely for a few moments in a morning or a few moments in an afternoon or a few moments on a Wednesday evening. No, this is about the life of His people. So He said all of this is challenging because it confronts and it transforms the way that we naturally and normally think and live. And friends, all of this is breathtaking because it promises us that the God of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, listens to and answers the prayers of His people when they pray to Him like this. My friends, we need to see what our Lord does next in the text. Because not only does He command us to pray, but secondly this morning I want you to see this. He gives a comparison with us. There's a comparison with us. You see, I don't know what your heart says in response to all that we've just seen, because what we've just seen is rather heavy. I do know what my heart is tempted to do. I can't speak for you, I can speak for me. My heart is tempted to do the exact opposite of what James instructed us to do when we pray. And what did he say? James chapter 1 verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. And I hear what he's talking about prayer and what the scriptures say about prayer. My heart just goes, okay. Yeah, really? See, the fact of the matter is that I hear a challenging command and a breathtaking promise that's attached to it, and I doubt that God would really answer the prayer of a sinner like me. And what we said at the beginning, I know me. My doubting heart thinks things like this: why would the God of glory even listen to my prayers, let alone answer them? Even more troubling is the unbelief in my heart that manifests itself like this. It asks a question like, if God does in fact answer my prayers, then how confident can I really be that He will give me good answers to my prayers? You see, we all wrestle with doubts like these, don't we? I mean, do any of these struggles or concerns sound familiar to the inner dialogue of your own heart from time to time? I mean, just think about this. If I pray about this, the Lord may not listen. So I don't. If I pray about this, the Lord may tell me no. If I pray about this, the Lord may answer me in a way I don't like. If I pray about this, the Lord may call me to do something or go somewhere I really don't want to go. I'd rather not. So it's just easier not to ask. It's just easier to do my own thing, live my own life, make my own plans, and ask for the rubber stamp, right? Not to beseech God to do His sovereign, holy will in and through me. At the heart of this is a wrestling with, a doubting not just of the practice of prayer, but of the character of the one to whom I pray. And brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus anticipated our doubts. He anticipated our double-mindedness that James described. In fact, the next two verses of our text in Matthew 7 and this Sermon on the Mount are intended to help us come to understand the heart of God just a little better so that we might trust Him so much more than we naturally do. Just listen to what Jesus said in the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? First and quickly, I just want you to note the way that Jesus seems to limit the scope of the ask and the seek and the knock, the commands of the previous verses. In this illustration, Jesus could have painted a picture of people asking for anything under the sun, right? I mean, if that's what He intended to teach in the previous verses, then His illustrations could have been anything under the sun, but that's not what He does. I mean, think about it. In His day, and in ours, there are plenty of people who want to take these assurances concerning prayer and they want to emphasize the ask anything idea. The language that's found in some of these texts. They want to paint a picture that just says, okay, this is a blank check. I'm just going to say what I want. We might hear the phrase, name it and claim it. Don't miss the way that in this context, our Lord limits the scope of the request to normal, everyday necessities. What does He say in this illustration? How about bread or fish? The stuff that you need to survive. And this is completely in keeping with the end of the previous chapter where Jesus actually speaks to his followers like this. Matthew chapter 6, when He speaks of contentment, here's what He said. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? What are eat, drink, and wear? They're necessities. They're the necessities of life. What it takes to sustain life. Protection from the elements and food that actually fuels the body. He says the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest that we majorly complicate life. We have forgotten what necessities are and what luxuries are. And we spend a lot of time fretting and racing through life and praying about the luxuries of life because we've convinced ourselves they are the necessities. And they are not. But we're frantic for them as if they are. We complicate life. He hasn't. You see, in our text, Jesus is demonstrating the fact that our Heavenly Father delights to meet the needs of His people. He delights to meet the needs of His people. And note the way that Jesus sets up this comparison in our text. It's as if the Lord anticipates those doubts I described that arise in our hearts. And He speaks directly to us in our uncertainty. It's as if He says this, "Do you doubt the heart of God?" I mean, we would never dare to say we do. But our prayer lives demonstrate we do. Our lack of prayer often demonstrates that we do. We doubt the heart of God. Do you doubt the heart of God? Do you struggle to trust that God, your Father, will indeed hear and answer your prayers? Well, let me ask a question. This is what Jesus says. What kind of parent are you? I love how He just kind of turns the tables here. You struggle to trust your Father in heaven. All right, dads. What kind of dad are you? This is exactly where He goes with this. And look at the way that He appeals to the willingness of earthly, human, loving parents to give good gifts to their children. He says, no loving, right-thinking parent is going to give his hungry child that asks for bread a rock. In that day, there were stones that looked a lot like a loaf of bread. He says, he asked for bread. Ha, let's trick him. We're gonna give him something he can break his teeth on and give him no sustenance. Yeah, that'll be a laugh, right? What father does that? We wouldn't do that to our children. But you think God will do that to you? Do you think that's how your Father in heaven answers your prayers? You wouldn't do that to your son or daughter. But there's something in the fallen heart that wants to accuse God that that's how He answers our prayers. No loving, right-thinking parent is going to give his or her hungry child that asks for fish a poisonous serpent. And even if it wasn't a serpent, maybe an inedible eel of some sort that at least had no good nutrients and possibly a serpent that could have killed them. Who's going to do that? The child says, can I have some fish? I just need some food, Mom and Dad. Yeah, go play with this poisonous snake. You wouldn't do that. But we're tempted in our doubts to think our God would do that which is harmful to us when we ask Him for good. See, this is where Jesus goes. He appeals to the way that we already think and understand. In fact, the point He's making in these verses is very, very clear. Even fallen, sinful, finite parents do not answer their children's right and legitimate requests for food with gifts that are harmful to them. We would not do that. And we're sinners. You see, friends, in these two verses, it's as if Jesus is reasoning with us in the midst of our doubts, and He asks, would you, as a fallen, sinful, finite parent, do to your children the kinds of things your heart tends to fear that the holy, sovereign, all-wise God of heaven might do to you? If you actually asked Him. And Jesus is reasoning with us to say, to just give us a glimpse into the heart that actually is accusing God rather than trusting God? The simple answer to that question is, well, of course not. We would not do those things. And this comparison then leads right into the final thought from the text. So don't miss this. We have the command to pray. We have the comparison with us. But lastly this morning, I want you to see this. We have our confidence in God. This is exactly where Jesus takes the whole text. Don't miss the way that he applies the comparison of the previous two verses in verse 11, where we read this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, his point is unmistakably clear. If fallen, sinful people like you and me know how to give good gifts to our children when they ask us, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us when we pray? I want you to think this through with me. We tend to think that prayer is all about us. It's about our needs and our concerns and our hopes and our fears and our desires and our dreams, right? I mean, we've made a plan and we figured by this point in life we'd be a little bit further into our plan and we wouldn't be struggling with the kind of things we're struggling with, and we wouldn't have seen the discouragements that we've seen, and we wouldn't have heard no quite as many times as we've heard no, and we've got this plan, and prayer is about getting our plan done. Prayer is about getting from God that which we deem best. Many times, even if it happens subtly, it's what happens in our hearts and our minds. We actually become convinced that prayer is ultimately about us getting what we want from God. We convince ourselves that we pray because we are in need. And so we cry out to the Lord out of our pain and our trials and our loss and our fear and our lack. And many times, these are about the only times that we pray. When we feel very acutely in this moment how deep our need is, right? How big the struggle has become. How weighty the burden has grown. How weary our souls are, as I described a little earlier. And now we finally, under such weight, can do nothing but, out of desperation, seek to get our burden lifted, our pain relieved, our trial abated, our situation changed, our circumstances altered, our bills paid, our fill in the blank, right? Because now we know we must pray because we have no other option. Because after all, prayer is about us, right? It's about us. Now, in one sense, friends, it is true that we must understand and acknowledge it. We have to understand and acknowledge, though, that at the end of the day, prayer is not just about us. What did he say? Ask for your necessities. Yeah, pray for your needs. But at the end of the day, prayer is not just about us, friends. It is about our God. Just consider for a moment an example from the Psalms. I think many of us would turn very quickly to a text like Psalm 18:6 to teach about prayer. And it says this. It says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. This is prayer, right? I have a need. I cry out to God. He hears me. Praise God. God's people do, in fact, cry out to the Lord from their need. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you notice the number in front of that verse? That's verse 6 of that text. That's not where the passage begins. In fact, the psalm begins like this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Friends, please don't miss the fact that this psalm about answered prayer was far less about the psalmist's need than it was about God, His greatness, and His grace. You see, here's the thing. Most of us just naturally skip right over the praise. We skip right over the thanksgiving. We skip right over the worship. And we just cry out in need every now and then. That's what prayer tends to be. But that's not biblical prayer. In fact, the Scriptures are filled with instructions and examples of God's people crying out in prayer and simply offering their thanks and their praise and their worship and then expressing their need. You see the difference? See the difference? In much the same way that the psalmist did this in Psalm 18, Jesus, in our text for this morning, teaches us that prayer is far less about our need than it is about the trustworthiness of our God. Prayer is far less about our need than it is about the trustworthiness of our God. Our Lord's words could not be clearer. Verse 11 of our text, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You see, these words from our Lord are clearly intended to produce confidence in His hearers. Don't miss his point. Only those who are confident that God loves to give good things to those who ask Him will actually ask Him to give them good things. You see, brothers and sisters, our Lord, I think, is getting at the heart of the problem for so many professing believers in our day who struggle month after month and year after year with a heart that just doesn't seem to desire to pray until finally, under pain and pressure of life, they in desperation cry out in their need. What's the heartbeat behind that struggle? Jesus is saying at the root is a heart that doesn't really trust the Father. That doesn't really believe that He gives good things, even better things than you can imagine, to His own. In light of all this, brothers and sisters, let me just ask the question. When you pray, why are you motivated to pray? Do you pray simply because you need something? Do you pray because you want something? Maybe it's not even a need, right? We said we confuse luxury and necessity all the time. You just want something. Do you pray because you finally come to the end of your own resources, your own wisdom, your own strength, your own joy, your own hope, and you don't have anywhere else to look but up, so finally now, okay, now I'll pray. Last resource, right? Last resort. Or friend, do you pray because you believe that there truly is a God? Do you pray because you believe that that God is your Father? Do you pray because you believe that your Father who is in heaven is good and gracious and attentive to your prayer? Do you pray because you believe that your good and gracious and attentive Father loves to give good things to those who ask Him? My friends, do you see the difference in the heart motivation of what Jesus is calling His people to? It is a trust and a love of our Father. As we close this morning, I want to remind you of the fact that Jesus is teaching us plainly that prayer is not a luxury. It is a commandment. And our Lord is clear about the fact, friends, that prayer is motivated by a confidence in the goodness and the grace of God our Father. There's a reason why I wanted to go to a text like this on a day like this. Though maybe not all of us can speak to this experience of having a good and godly Father, we still spend a day like this reminiscing about the gifts of grace God has given to us through those who have gone before us. The things we have received, the things that are honorable, we want to make much of. That's why a day like this. But my friends, I want us to remember this, that if our praise today ends with our human dads, our sights are set far too low. Because even our Lord, when instructing us, said, you learn a lesson from human fatherhood that actually teaches you a lesson about God's fatherhood. So on a day like today, if I can call you to anything, it's to look higher. Look higher. Why? What did He say? If you then, speaking to fathers, being not perfect, being, what was His word? Evil. Let's just shoot straight, dads. None of us measure up. None of us do. But if we who fall that far short still have a longing to give good gifts to our children, then how much more should you and I love and trust our Heavenly Father who loves and longs to give good gifts to those who are His children who ask Him? So let me ask you. Are you asking Him? Are you asking Him? This is the call of Christ to us today. By His grace, then, let us pray. And let us pray and keep on praying. And let us keep on praying because we are confident that God will give good things to us when we ask. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Christ, who has made a relationship with You possible. Thank You for His teaching that reminds us of the goodness of your character. Father, I pray that you would work in us to be a praying people who are looking higher and who are trusting your character. That, Father, we would be a people who pray because we believe, not just because we need, but because we trust you. We know you. And that we would run to you because we believe that you long to give good things to those who ask. So by your grace, would you change us for your glory? And we'll thank you for what you do, for it's in Christ's name that we pray these things.